Let's pray together. Lord, we affirm the words that we have just sung, that your word is a firm foundation. Jesus Christ, you are the cornerstone. We ask that you will be among us, building us into a house that is worthy for you to live in. Shape us as individuals and as a community. Build us brick by brick into a beautiful house. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two readings for you this morning. The text is going to be from James, but as I've gotten to know the Sermon on the Mount and James, it seems to me that James is almost entirely a meditation based on the Sermon on the Mount. There's so many connections. So two weeks ago, we heard Pastor Jeff talk about prayer from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read just a little bit later in that sermon, Matthew 7. Verse 7 to 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then from the first chapter of James, verses 1 to 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That one should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I suspect it's a bit odd to have a pastor that you never voted for, and nobody asked your opinion, should this guy be our pastor? So I realize that in the normal calling process, there is all kinds of congregational back and forth. You get to know me a little bit, and it's hard to come and listen to someone who is a stranger. I've gotten to know a few of you, but I recognize for many of you, I'm a stranger, and not just a stranger in terms of my appearance, you also don't know my heart. You have no way of knowing what makes me tick, what my agendas are, stated or hidden. And so I said to you the first time I preached to you a couple of weeks ago as your transitional pastor, I said that I was going to be asking how you do things and why you do things. I was going to be asking the how, which is not just you know, how does the service go and how does that all get organized? But deeper, what's the culture that lives here? That sort of the ways that we have of doing things. We're going to talk together about those things because it's important for you to hold on to those and also be able to examine them. And I was going to ask you about the why, which is, what's your purpose for existing? And in a church, we never ask that question without asking, what's God's purpose for us existing? And which means, what's God's purpose and how do we fit in it? So let me, as I start this message from James about confidence and faith, tell you why I think this is important for you to hear. What you are experiencing, it seems to me, is not simply the rupture of a congregation. The rupture of a congregation is painful. It's disorienting. It's disconcerting. We grieved a lot of that last week under Pastor Bernie and Pastor Carl. We're probably going to have to do more of that because this is a big deal. What has happened to this congregation? And I want to say it might be a bigger deal than any of us realize because it is part of an enormous shaking in the world. Not just the church world. We sometimes look at our church and we think, I have never experienced anything like this. I have never seen this kind of stuff where our denomination is applying a heavy hand to classes and churches and saying, this is how you must think. Never seen that before. But our whole world, you just look across the border and you say, I never thought that would happen. I never thought America would do the things that it is doing. I never thought. In all kinds of ways, we're in an unstable time. And it is going to be so important if we are going to participate in the ongoing faithfulness of God, the ongoing mission of God, the God's insistence that though the nations may be in uproar and the mountains fall into the hearts of the sea, that God's plans stand firm forever, that he is going to see this story through. If we're going to be part of that, we have to be a people who are standing pretty firm. We have to be a people who have strong core muscles that when the floor starts to shake, we're not thrown. And when the sea starts to rock, we can stand on the deck and do our job. That's what I mean by praying with confidence. Being able to talk to God and relate to God in such a way that it doesn't participate in the huge uncertainty and instability that surrounds us. James says, when you pray, do not doubt. Do not doubt. Anyone who prays with doubt is an unstable, divided person, and they should not think that they're going to get anything they ask for. We are being called to be a congregation of confident prayers, that when we talk to God, we are able to say, Amen. Amen? Amen. See, there's an in-law. I'm pretty sure he is not watching. But I think he'd take this story well. He grew up in the Catholic tradition, and if you know people from the Catholic tradition, they tend not to teach extemporaneous prayer, just prayer off the cuff. They have a lot of rote prayers that they say at different times, and they remember these, and they're beautiful. But his family was hosting the Thanksgiving meal once, and as the head of the household, he thought, well, I should probably pray, but he didn't have a memorized prayer for Thanksgiving, so he started praying. And it soon became apparent that he didn't know how to stop. And his wife, my wife's sister, finally says to him, I think the word you're looking for is amen. And that's how we see the word amen most of the time. It's the signal that the prayer's over. It's the last words, the period in the prayer. But we need to recapture what is taught to us by the African-American tradition in particular of the church, that amen is affirmation. Amen is a Hebrew word, and it's one of those words. You know how every culture, as they travel around the world, they carry in their little backpack, they may not carry the whole language, but they carry a couple of words, because those words are important and untranslatable and so significant. So there's a couple of words in the Dutch culture that I come from. There's probably words in other cultures as you came across that you say, yeah, I don't know any Polish, but I know these two words. I don't know any Swahili, but I know these three words, because they carry something. So when we hear in the New Testament, written in Greek, we hear the writers using a Hebrew word, we ought to hear, oh, that word said something. And amen is one of those words that jumps across the language barrier, that we hear the New Testament writers using that Hebrew word in Greek, because it bore so much about how we are with God and how we are with each other, what our faith means to us. To be able to say amen is to be able to say, yes, indeed. That is so true. And many of us could, myself included, bear with a reminder that we are supposed to pray in such a way that when we're finished, we say, amen. Yeah, nailed it. What I said is true. And you get up from your prayers and you have this sense of, okay, I have simply spoken to God things that are true, things that are certain, things that are given. Sometimes those are things about his character. I have named God as Scripture has taught me to name him. I've called him merciful. I've called him just. I've called him generous. I've called him wise. Sometimes those things are promises. God, I have reminded you that you have promised to care for me at all times. You have promised to be with me at all times. You have promised to keep the church going through all times and generations. You have promised to draw all people to Jesus. We are supposed to get up from our prayers with a sense of, oh, feels good to remember that. Feels good to say those. It feels to me that often we don't pray that way. We pray as warriors in God's presence. We simply launch at God all of our worries. We tell God about how worried we are about our kids and our grandkids, about our church, about our nation, about our health, about the health of the ones we love. We worry, and we get up from those prayers not all that much comforted. Because deep down we know there are no guarantees around any of those things. God has not promised us unfailing health. He has not promised us that we will not die. He has not promised us that we will always be wealthy. He has not promised us that things will always go well in all of our relationships. I grew up on country music. Not in my family, but on the school bus. Had an hour to school each way, and the bus driver had an 8-track player, and all he played was country music. So if ever I give a cultural reference, it will be 50 years old and country and western. So, you know the song, I Beg Your Pardon. How does it end? I never promised you a rose garden. We enter into relationships that way, and sometimes we have to check what we assumed. My wife often says that that wasn't on my resume, that thing that I now do. She should have checked my references better. But we all experience that when we get into a relationship, whether it's work or family or marriage, we find that, oh, I had made some assumptions. And we do the same thing with God. We make assumptions. And James says, we need to learn to pray in confidence. Now, some traditions take this as you need to pray harder. If you're not healed, it's because you're not praying hard enough. And I think that this is a terrible misinterpretation of Scripture on the one hand, and a terrible disservice to do to people, spiritual harm to do to people, as if to say the reason your life is going poorly is your own fault. It's your fault. You're not praying hard enough. You're not whipping yourself into a certainty of conviction. That's why you're not healed. That's why your business is failing. James is not saying pray harder. He's saying pray smarter. Right? As we get older, we say don't work harder. We say work smarter. Pray smarter. That is, pray on what you know. Pray what you know. Now, one more thing about myself. I grew up on the East Coast in a pocket of German immigrants, not dissimilar to this community, actually. And in communities that have fairly stable populations, interconnected populations, they develop their own colorful language. And one of the ways that people would greet each other in Nova Scotia, in Lunenburg County, was, what do you know for sure? You ever been greeted that way? What do you know for sure? And the answer was always, not too much. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in saying, I don't know very much. Really? I don't know very much. And for any of you who may think that you know it all, you are so annoying to those of us who do. There's wisdom in saying, I'm not God, I can't know everything, and the aspiration to try to be a know-it-all is both unhealthy and unwelcome. I don't know everything. There is so much I don't know. And yet, there is a lot that we do know. Jesus died for my sins. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. God's love is more deep than we can possibly imagine. Amen? You see, you understand what amen means. You understand that it's a stamp of confident certainty. I have just said something that's true, and we say it to each other. If you say something that is true, I say amen. That's part of what we do as a community. We highlight the gold in each other's speech. I was part of a pastor's group, kind of a therapeutic group, and I had said that I was in conversation with another person, and I'd asked that person, what's one thing you've done today that shows that you're a person worth loving? And somebody else in the group said, I'm going to write that down. So all of a sudden, I heard his amen. I heard, that is a great question. So that's what we do for each other. We amen each other. When we hear each other say something that just resonates with what we know to be true, we say amen. And that's part of how we become a group of people who can stand on the deck of the ship in the midst of the storm and hold each other tight and say, God's got us. God will not let us go. God has purposes that we don't understand, but they are good. Amen? Amen. So I'd like to... Oh, there's a clock right up there. I'd like to encourage you in your own prayer life to simply experiment with this. As you're getting ready to pray, or as you feel moved to pray, not all of us are scheduled prayers. Some of us pray on the fly. Think of what you know. And if you can't think of anything, take a passage from Scripture, and as you absorb something that is true, as the Holy Spirit says to you, this is true, you can go to the bank with this, say that back to God. So, Psalm 23, most of you know this if prompted by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, you are my shepherd. You are my guide. You are my caregiver. You know where I am. If I wander off, you come and find me. I shall not want. You've promised to take care of my needs. All of this worrying that I'm doing about where's the next paycheck coming from, how are we going to pay the bills, where am I going to find the time to do all the things that I've committed to, you have already promised to take care of my needs and that I will not be in a position of want. And if it appears that there's something that you haven't given me that I thought I needed, then I allow you to tell me I didn't really need that. It is not essential for my life, my ongoing life with you. You make me lie down in green pastures. Lord God, I take the rest that you have given me. When my body is tired, I do not make excuses and I'm not ashamed. I take the rest. You lead me beside quiet waters. You restore my soul. Lord God, I acknowledge that there is something in me, my soul, that is precious to you and beyond my physical life and my mind and even my heart, my soul, the part that connects with you, is what you have promised to freshen and revive and nurture. So you can take Scripture and you can let it be the foundation of your prayer life. I don't know how you felt while I was praying like this, but I simply feel grounded. I feel nourished and stable. When I'm saying these things to God that come straight from His Word, and therefore the Spirit tells me these things are trustworthy and true, you can pray on these. You can bank on these. And I invite you to, we'll say more about this next time, but you know, one of the reasons the church exists is to remind the world around us that we are spiritual beings, that there is more to life than the body, the mind, even the heart. The essence of life is the soul, that part of us that connects with God. We were made to connect with God. If we don't connect with God, we are living less than a human life. I almost said we're less than human, but no one is less than human. But we're living under our potential as God created us. If we're not connecting with God, if we're not relating to God. And so as we meet people around us, we're always asking ourselves, I wonder what role I can have in their prayer life, in their connecting with the living God. I wonder how I can hear them in such a way that allows me to shepherd them, midwife them, into a living relationship with the God who is true. Now I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, You are faithful and true. You are just in all Your ways and kind in all Your doings. You are merciful, and You have shown Your mercy to us today by gathering us as Your people in the presence of Jesus, who continues to speak. We ask, Lord, that You will restore and deepen confidence in our prayers and make us agents of confident prayers in the life of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.